Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Galatians 2. I read verse 16 as text verse for the sermon. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have read from Lord's Day 44, question and answer 114. The theme for the sermon is no justification by the works of the law. No justification by the works of the law. Congregation, there was a shepherd, and he was old, and a certain day he died. He passed away. And the shepherd had a dog. This dog, from that very day, after the funeral, so they brought this old shepherd to his grave, and the dog was watching this situation, and the dog would lay on his grave every day. Every day. Just lay there for 12 years, day after day, 12 years. And at noon, then he heard the bell, the church in the village, and he ran over to the bakery, and there was a kind baker with some old bread outside for this dog, and some water, so that's how this dog lived. Just the same every day. 12 o'clock he ran to this bakery, eating, drinking, then he returned to the cemetery and was laying there for 12 years. That's amazing. What would you say about it? We would say that's an amazing faithfulness of this dog, isn't it? That's a strong relation this dog had experienced and practiced with his master. Faithful. He didn't fail to be there one day. 12 years every day, just begun to survive for a few minutes to eat and drink. The faithfulness of this dog, an animal. So what about us? What about your faithfulness? We sing, we like to sing this psalm, don't we? We like to sing Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's great. If you can sing that with your heart, if that's something you have experienced by faith, that he has provided in all your need, that he is watching over you for your soul and body. So, God is alive, but he will never die. But if you think about this dog, how faithful this dog was, his whole life, till this dog died. What about me? Am I faithful to God, who is so much better, so much more than this shepherd was to his dog? The Lord is so much more to me. He's perfect in all he's providing for me. Well, that's what a Catechism is talking about, you could say, in this question 114. Can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? After we have discussed, after we have seen all the Ten Commandments, In the Catechism, in the third part, the part of gratitude, the question is, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? A good question. Is that possible? What would you say? How does it go in your life? And how is it in my life? Some people say, yes, we can. We call them perfectionists. That's the kind of a doctrine some people have. They say, well, if you are born again, in Christ you are a new creature. There you have it. That old has passed by, has passed away. That's the past. And now you are a new creature in Christ. All things are new. And in Christ you are holy and righteous. So you will not sin anymore. Is that not what John says? What is born from the Spirit does not sin. So some people believe this perfectionism. Well, what does the Catechism say about it? The Catechism says, no, but even the holiest man, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Even the holiest man, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Think about someone that you think of as the holiest person you know. There might be someone in people that you, among the people that you know, that you think, I never saw this person do a sin and didn't see that person lie or whatever. Anger, lose his control of himself, and I never saw that. So you feel this is kind of a holy person. Well, that's not true. There's nobody, that's what the Catechism says, not even the holiest man, well, in this life, because they have only a small beginning of disobedience. You could think about Scripture. We know the examples from the Old Testament. We know the example of David, the man after the heart of God, how he fell in most horrible sin. Scripture is so honest. And that is so good for us, because when you get to know yourself and you see that you still fall in sins, you could be desperate if you had to believe that if you were born again, you would be perfect and you would never sin. Oh, then I'm not. Then it's not true in my life. It was never true. I never really came to the Lord. I was never forgiven. Look what happened. Look what I did again. And if you get to know yourself better and you see that you daily stumble in many things, if you start to understand that the law is spiritual, and so you see that you in your mind and in your intentions, in your desires, sin against the law of God, yeah, you would have no hope if Scripture would indeed show only God's people in their best situations without sins. Or if we would have to say the doctrine of Scripture is that you will be perfect if you are born again, if you have true faith in Christ. Well, wait a minute. So, okay, yeah, I do see that example of David. But what about what you mentioned from the letters of John? What is born of the Spirit will not sin. We can understand that probably in two ways. We can understand it in the way that there's something new in my life by the grace of God. Spiritual life. A new desire, the work of the Holy Spirit, that new life in me will not sin. No. That will not sin. That is the work of the Spirit. But I still have that old nature. And my old nature enjoys sin. That's confusing, isn't it? So we call that the flesh, the old sinful nature, and you will have it with you this whole life. That's why the Catechism says, while in this life, there's also something hopeful in it, a promise. Because this life is short, it will not last forever. There is a better life that we wait for, expect for by faith. I hope that's true in your life. You have that expectation. But while in this life, yeah, we have only a small beginning of this obedience. So there is the conflict, like Paul says in another part of the letter to the Galatians, that they oppose each other. The spirit, that new spiritual life to know God and Christ, and the flesh, the way I was born as a child of Adam, self-centered, sinful, corrupt, depraved, there's a conflict. God already said in paradise that he would set enmity between the flesh, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between Christ and the kingdom of darkness. And you experience that in your life, in your personal life, there you have that war, that fight, right? You have it? Or do you have peace with sin? I mean, did you just accept it and not flee from it and not confess it before the Lord, not cry to the Lord to be delivered from it? I hope nobody has to say that. Otherwise, it's time that warfare in your life will start by the work of Christ. So, and the other way to understand this, what John says in his letters, what is born of the Spirit will not sin. Sin in a way that you willingly sin, that you want to continue in sin, that you want to live in sin. When you are born again, you fall in sin, but you don't want to continue in it. There will be times of backsliding. But by the grace of God, in due time, he will lift you up and restore you like he did to David. It took months, but he did. Another example is Peter in the New Testament, how he denied the Lord Jesus. And so there are more examples in Scripture that show that it is not true that after we are born again that we will not sin. So the Catechism is right. Even the holiest man, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Only a small beginning. In other words, we have every reason to be humble. Well, Pastor, is that not too negative? Only a small beginning. No, it's reality. It is reality. If you see the perfection which God requires, and which there should be according to his glory, it's such a small beginning. Makes you very humble, and that's good. There's no reason to boast in yourself. But it is there. We should not deny that and not forget it. There is a small beginning of disobedience. There is a change. Obedience of gratitude. Not an obedience that we try to work ourselves up to enter heaven, to make ourselves worthy, but gratitude. Because of the love of Christ shown and experienced in my life, that he bought me with his precious blood. Me, a dirty and guilty sinner, washed and cleansed by his blood. I want to live in obedience to His will. There is a beginning. It is small, and I'm sad about it. But I'm no more the way I was. And the most important or clear mark, you could say, of that grace or change in the life is this, that your will is changed. And God has renewed your will. You could say the will has its seat in the heart. God has renewed your heart. And that's also an ongoing process. That's the difference. Before, you found delight in sin, and now you find delight in obedience. Although you're so weak that you stumble and fall all the time, there is that new intention in your life. It's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Catechism is explaining it deeper. Yet, so, it is small. It's very sad. I'm no more like I was. But I'm also not like I should be. Certainly not. But although it is small, yet, so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. So with a sincere resolution. That's important. God looks into your heart and He wants sincerity. He is demanding, requiring sincerity. God hates hypocrisy. Like we see also, we will see in the scripture part. So with a sincere resolution, a sincere decision, desire, intention, they begin to live. They begin to live. Yeah, you could say they begin every day again to live. Every day again after we are so disappointed about ourselves at the end of the day. But at a new day we kneel at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, help me today. We begin to live with that new intention. And not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. Not some commandments that fit my situation, that are not too difficult for me, and not too painful for the flesh. No, but to all the commandments of God, a disobedience according to all His commandments. So the Lord is demanding our whole heart. And here you can read something of that to all the commandments. Lord, whatever thou art demanding, commanding, I want to obey. That is about the attitude, the sincere resolution in your life. So can you say that? So you could say the Catechism is against perfectionism. No, God's children are certainly not perfect in this life. No reason to boast in self, only in God. But also at the other side, against antinomianism. And antinomianism means against the law. Some people say if you are born again, you are a child of God, you have nothing to do with the law. You are not under the law, you are under grace. Well, that's true. So you are no more under the curse of the law. You are no more under the threatening of the law. Christ took the punishment. He took the curse. But the law is still the will of God, who in Christ is my heavenly Father. If you can say that, then you cannot say I have nothing to do with it. So you have to sail in between those two rocks, that you will not destroy the ship and enter the safe harbor. Perfectionism at one side, and at the other side, antinomianism. The law is a rule of gratitude. To obey God, to live near to Him, not to earn heaven. There's no need for that. Christ's work is sufficient. You see that? You believe that? Paul was so firm about it, especially in the letter to the Galatians. There was so much at stake in this situation, and he is writing in a powerful way. And what a blessing it is to have this letter to instruct our souls and to get admonishment as well. So there was a danger, there was a problem in this congregation of the Galatians. There were false teachers. And they were teaching that, yes, to be saved is by grace, by Christ. But you should also know that you have to maintain the ceremonial laws of Moses. They are in the Bible. They are also the Word of God. So you have to be circumcised, and other ceremonies, you have to keep them, otherwise you cannot be saved. So what happens in this situation? You make salvation depending from grace, that's what you say at least, from Christ, from faith in Christ, but partly also from what you perform. So you have to do this and that, otherwise you cannot be saved. So the foundation is not only in what the Lord Jesus did, but also in what you do. And if you have that together, you will be fine. That's like Roman Catholic Church. They will also teach, we are not dead in sin, but we are weakened. Like a very weak person who has to climb a mountain, he cannot make it. But he tries, and then with the help of God, like someone is pushing him, then he's climbing the mountain of to be holy and acceptable before God. So together we will make it. That feels good, isn't it? If I could add something, as something in my own hand to boast in and trust in, that feels so much better for my proud natural heart. But Paul is cutting it off. Why? Because if this would be true, where would your assurance be and your consolation? If there would be part of you included in the foundation of salvation, when do you know if it is sufficient and if you did it good enough? So there's no assurance. Where's your joy, your security? It's gone. And then you steal the glory of God to boast in yourself, at least for a certain part. It's impossible. Paul says, no, this is impossible. He says at the end of this scripture, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's most horrible to think about. Christ died this terrible death on the cross in vain. Because you perform your own works for righteousness before God. So Paul is writing this letter to warn the congregation for this heresy. And he's also making clear, because they would not only bring a false teaching, but also try to take away the authority of Paul. You know, who is Paul? Is he a real apostle? He was not with Christ while he was on earth. So Paul is defending his own authority so that they would accept and receive and keep the doctrines of grace he has been preaching and have comfort and consolation. So he's explaining how he was also accepted by the other apostles. He was called by Christ and sent, but also accepted by the other apostles, by James and Peter and John. And that he especially is used by the Lord and blessed for the salvation of the Gentiles. Like Peter was blessed especially for the Jews, the circumcision. And so God worked mighty in me toward the Gentiles, like he worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, which means the Jews. So he was sent to preach the gospel. He has the authority. God sent him, and the church sent him, the apostles sent him. And so whatever they may say, here he is sent by the Lord to preach the gospel. And then he says something, and that goes very deep. I mean, this must have been very unsettling. And if you read in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He even withstood Peter, you could say a leader of the apostles, because he was to be blamed. So here we have an example that even the most holy men on earth are not perfect. You are not, and I am not. Are you struggling with that? Are you caught in the desire to be perfect so that you may trust in yourself? It's good to have a desire to be perfect. But at the same time, if you have that desire so that you can have some trust in yourself, it's wrong. And you have to know for sure that it will not happen in this life. Not that you should not pursue it, but you know, Paul is making it so clear in this scripture part that his only hope is in Christ. I cannot say that enough. Maybe you say, I know that, but you forget it. And Satan will try to make you doubt about it so that he can make it dark in your heart. And could it be tempt you into the sin of self-righteousness or any other sin? But here we have an example of Peter that, although he was such a blessed apostle, he had to be rebuked. Paul withstood him to the face, which means in public, here in the midst of the church, those two apostles, called and used by the Lord. There was a situation that Paul had to correct Peter. And what was the situation? Well, Peter, he was there in Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentiles, which means he would eat food that was not all according to the law of Moses. And we have to understand, although the law of Moses is the word of God, those ceremonies are fulfilled in Christ. You know that. When Christ came, there was no need anymore for the ceremonies. You remember that example of, let's say there's a man around the corner, you cannot see him, but there's light behind the man, you see the shadow there, and you watch, and you say, oh, someone is approaching here. You see the shadow, so you watch the shadow. The ceremonies are like a shadow. But then at a certain point, what happens? This man is coming around the corner. Oh, there he is. That's what we saw in the shadow. Will you still look to the shadow and say, and maybe talk to the shadow? Pay attention to the shadow while the man is standing there watching you? No. You would see this person himself now. So Christ came. The time is fulfilled. All the shadows are fulfilled when he came in this world and accomplished everything. So now we see Christ in full colors. So clearly in scripture, before our eyes. No need of the shadow anymore. We understand that. So, yes, they had a purpose in scripture, but it is fulfilled in Christ. So Peter, he was eating with the Gentiles. He understood that those shadows were fulfilled. The Lord showed him in a mighty way when he was praying on the roof, and that vessel with those animals came from heaven several times. The Lord instructed him about this. But then at a certain point, There came some Jews from Jerusalem. James sent them, we don't know why, maybe to bring a message or to receive a message that he would hear how it was going in Antioch. And when those Jews came, something changed with Peter. He didn't sit with the Gentiles anymore to eat with them. But he was separating himself from the Gentiles. I mean the Gentiles. Scripture means the Gentiles who are converted to Christ. They are Christians now. Although Christians from the Gentiles. And Peter was not eating with them because he was afraid. He was afraid. What would those Jews from Jerusalem say? Jews that might not have the clear insight in the reality that the shadows are fulfilled. Maybe they wouldn't esteem Peter so highly anymore. That doesn't feel good. So Peter separated himself from those Gentiles. And Paul, when he is seeing that, he is rebuking Peter. He says, you're acting in a hypocritical way, dissembling. You're not sincere. And so other Jews joined Peter. And so how does it feel for those Christians from the Gentiles? They feel kind of pressure that they would keep the laws of Moses, the ceremonial laws of Moses as well. They would lose their comfort and their assurance. Something is lacking in my life. Look what Peter does. The one who brought us also the gospel. Now he is keeping the food laws of Moses. So maybe we have to do this. And so they lost a lot of their comfort and their trust in Christ alone. They were distracted from looking to Christ and started to look to things they would do and had to do. And Paul saw it. And he is blaming Peter for it in public. So we have to understand that the attitude is so important. How we behave in the church. How we behave to other people. Especially those that might be still weak. Those that are recently converted. We can offend them by our behavior. We can confuse them. And Paul is writing against this and was speaking against this. He says, Peter, this is sinful what you do. The Lord is demanding sincerity of heart. It's important. The Lord is looking in our heart. We should be sincere. If we are not sincere in the church, we do harm to others. And we dishonor God. We do harm. We might take away the comfort from new converts. And we might put a blame on the service of the Lord. And on the preaching of the gospel. We might darken the preaching of the gospel. What a responsibility to be in the church. That we should walk in a sincere way with the Lord. So that others can be encouraged instead of being discouraged. You can feel how discouraged those believers from the Gentiles were. So here is Peter. He would say, well, this is the holiest man, at least after Pentecost. What a boldness to preach the gospel. How he was used as a leader among the apostles. And here he stumbled in the fear of man and had to be blamed and rebuked by Paul. And that's what catechism is teaching here. That's what happens to us. We are so weak in ourselves. We need to understand that our only hope is Christ, like Paul says so clearly here. Let us first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 111, stanza 1 through 4. 111, stanza 1. I waited for the Lord Most High, and He inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit and from the miry clay. 111, all stanzas. Thank you. congregation, and then Paul is making such a powerful statement about justification, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ, even we, the Jews. And he's making a difference between, there is a difference between those sinners from the Gentiles who were not in the covenant, did not have the revelation of God, his word, the Bible, the service of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And the Jews had these things. They had a revelation of the word of God, to get to know God. But even the Jews, although being so privileged, they can only be saved by faith. And you know that, Peter. So how much more about the Gentiles? They have to be saved by faith. We are all the same in that way. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. What is it to be justified? To be justified means that we will be just before God. That we are righteous in the eyes of a holy God. How can you be that? You have to be that. One day you will stand before his judgment seat, and you cannot hide anything in your life. And then if you are not perfect, righteous and holy, you have to perish. So I have to be just before God. How can I be just? Shall I try to do whatever I can to improve my life? That's our first inclination. That's the all other religions try to work themselves up to be acceptable to God, to find a way to be connected, related to whatever God people might think of. So that's the way of the law, of the works. You do something so that you are acceptable. Even the Jews, they thought in terms of a balance. The one side, you have your good works, and the other side, you have your evil works. So I hope the balance will be, you know, there will be more good works than evil works, than sins. And then you'll find, no, that's not scripture. That's not scripture. God is demanding perfection, holiness. I be holy because I am holy. So the works of the law, the way of works and of the law, is impossible to be acceptable before God. And God has given another way. It is the way of faith in Christ. That you trust in his work. And that means that his work is imputed to you. Imputed means it is given to you. When you trust by a true faith in Christ, so you repent about your sin, your corruption, and you trust in Christ as being sufficient, as being perfect, as being the Lamb of God, then God is counting what Christ has as if it was yours. And Scripture says God sees no sin in Jacob, no iniquity in Israel, no spot on his people. You're holy in him. That's such a miracle. So corrupt in myself. You know, the problem with the doctrine of perfection is that people, it must be that way, only look to outward things. And they forget about the reality that I am sin in my nature. How can I be perfect in the eyes of a holy God? I need someone else. I need Christ to cover me, to be my holiness before God. Paul is making that so clear here. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Your best works, full of stains of sin. Isn't it true? Your best prayers, still so much selfishness, wrong intentions. Your reading of scripture can be so distracted. Your attending church, the same thing. There is no salvation, no way to be justified by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, but there should be something, isn't it? What makes a difference otherwise? So that's what we think. We always look in ourselves. I must find something like a feeling, an emotion, an experience, any good work. I want something in my hands. Otherwise I'm not different from any sinner in this world. Right, you are not. So what makes a difference? Yeah. The love of God. That He has chosen people from eternity unconditionally. Not of, because of any condition in them. That's hard for us. So then there's nothing in me? No. It's all in Christ. It's all in Him. Pastor, but does it mean that I can be saved the way I am? Yes. I thought there should change a lot before that could be possible. Yeah, that's a lie of Satan. As wicked, evil, corrupt, and depraved, fall at the feet of Christ. But should I not have something? No, nothing. Nothing. But the catechism says you need misery to know deliverance, isn't it? Well, that's the way in which God is working. That's not a condition that you fulfill. No. You don't understand the word grace. Grace means undeserved. Yes, but you know, I'm very faithful in coming under the means. Oh, and what do you want to say with that? I'm thankful about it. I mean, this is how God is working, but it doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you more acceptable to God. You are totally unacceptable in yourself. There's nothing, no beauty in you that God could love you. Do you love someone in this world? There must be something that is attracting us in that person, why we love that person, isn't it? That's not the case about the love of God towards me. There's nothing in me. I've sinned it all away. But it is His free grace. So salvation is by faith in Christ. It's not by works. And you know, that's the joyful message, because then it's possible for you. And the more you get to know yourself, the more joy you find in the gospel. I can be saved, although I'm so depraved. I can be, and I will be saved. Now you might have a question, like Paul is answering a question here. But the question he is answering in verse 17, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In other words, will you not encourage people to sin by this doctrine? That even the vilest sinner can be saved? You encourage people to live in sin? Like question is asked also in Romans 6. Shall we sin so that grace may be more abundant? Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I destroy it. I want to destroy the darkness of sin. If I build it again, I make myself a transgressor. Now Paul says, listen, it is impossible. Listen what happened to me. I'm through the law, dead to the law. What does that mean? Well, the law showed me who I am. The law is like a mirror. And then you see your face. Oh, I didn't know I was so black from all the dirt of sin in my life. That's what the law does. That's why we read the law Sunday morning before we preach the gospel. We read the law. Why do we do that? Not every church does it. We have to see who we are so that our hearts would be like prepared for the grace in Christ. So, and Paul says, that happened to me. Through the law, I died. I'm dead to the law. In other words, I gave up to try to save myself by the law. And the law cannot do anything with me. I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So the law was like a sword. It killed him, took all hope. You know, as long as you live in a way that you think, if I change the outward, I can be acceptable to God, then yeah, you have some hope in that. But as soon as you understand the law is spiritual, it's about my heart, and my heart is so corrupt, I cannot change it. You have that? I know it's wrong. I should not do it, but I do it. You have that? Young people, you have that? You're confused about it? You feel kind of discouraged and desperate? Well, Paul had it. And so deeply that he died in a way that he lost all hope. He gave up. He could not do it. He lost hope to do it himself, to be acceptable by his own righteousness, that I might live unto God. So that was necessary, that I would die so that I would no more live for self, but that I would live unto God. That's conversion, that you live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. When Christ died upon the cross, I was included in the death. My old nature. Nevertheless, I live. In another place, he says, Christ is alive in me. So there is his hope. Christ is my hope. I look away from self. I look away from self. Yes, I get to know my own heart. I examine my heart, but immediately look away because there's no hope there. I look to Christ, and there I see him. He lived a perfect life, and he died to pay the price, and that's all I need. And his obedient life is given to me. And he took the curse from me. When he died on the cross, I was included in that death of Christ. My curse was there, taken away. And now I'm acceptable before God in Christ. Is it hard to understand? Did you come to an end with yourself? Did you look to Christ? Just like the people in the wilderness look to the serpent. And don't listen to people that say you should first this and this first that. Pastor, but you need repentance. Sure, you need repentance. Look to Christ. Would you not repent what your sins caused to him? Would you not cry day and night tears for what you have caused the Savior to suffer on the cross? Your heart will break. Yes, there's repentance. That's something that Christ is working as well, isn't it? His love is so deep and so full that your heart has to break. But then he will heal it. He will heal it. There's consolation in his wounds. Look to his wounds. You see the blood? There's consolation. There's power in the blood to wash all your sins away. And now I'm clean before God. Dirty myself, but clean before God in his eyes. Because covered by Christ. Accepted in the beloved, in the Son, in Christ. And he is alive in me. And this is how I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, yes, I'm still in the flesh. I'm still here as man on earth. But I live by the faith of the Son of God. I stumble daily, but all the time I look to the cross. There I find my only hope. There I find my daily forgiveness. There I find the renewal of my life, because there's a fountain of love, and that changes all my intentions. I have a desire to be transformed to his image, to be like Christ. But it's such a small beginning, but it's there. It's there. So I live by faith. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all. Here it is, the gospel. Are you saved? He gave himself for me. Why not? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What else should the Lord do to his vineyard? Did he not do everything in his Son? Did he not pour out his Spirit to apply it to your heart? No, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So turn away from all righteousness of the law. Otherwise you dishonor Christ. You say that he died in vain, and he certainly did not. There will be a multitude that will be saved by the blood of Christ. Nobody can count that multitude. Will you be there? Will we be there together to sing his praise like he is worthy forever? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before thee. We pray, Lord, this love of Christ, it is the key of a new life. And we are so prone to twist and turn the whole thing. We want something in our hands. We want the key. And Lord, that's impossible. We have to die. And that's so good, to be delivered from self, from this old corrupt man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And Paul knew, I thank God through Christ. Lord, apply the gospel to our hearts, that we become a poor sinner before thee, and never anything more in ourselves. That Christ becomes a rich Savior for us, and never will be less for our hearts. Lord, thou art so worthy to be honored, praised, and glorified. The chief of sinners can be saved, and will be saved, falling at his feet, and discovering that it is not our love, but his love. That he has loved me from eternity, and that is why I love him. Lord, we pray, keep us when we go home on the dangerous road, and help us in all the things we have to do in this week, Lord, and keep us from sin and from all the snares of the devil. Lord, we pray, hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.